Discover the Book, a daily look into the life-changing truths of God's Word with Dr. John Barnett. A popular sentiment these days is that God ultimately accepts everybody. Just do the best you can, and because God is love, everything will be fine. Not a very biblical view, however, as John's message today implies, Saul rejected by God. Hi there, I'm Brian Shoup, and I'm your host, and I'm the one who has the privilege of welcoming you to the program today. So glad you're here. If you're a regular listener, you already know that John is well into this wonderful series entitled David's Spiritual Secret. And you also already know that it is one of my all-time favorites. Hope it's yours, too. Don't forget our special offer. Let me describe it to you. Log on to our webpage, discoverthebook.org, and make a donation, any donation. And to express our thanks, we'll send you an MP3 of this entire series of messages as a gift. Make sure to indicate which radio station you're listening to when you make the donation. And if you have some questions or comments for John, our phone number is 866-815-2601. 866-815-2601. Our email address is radio@dtbm.org. We always love hearing from you. radio@dtbm.org. And now let's get to the book, God's Word. Saul's time was over one day, just as my time will one day be over. Isn't it great that the Lord outlines these pitfalls for us so we can avoid them? It's as though He shines a bright light across life's dark highway and illuminates those holes that could cause us to fall. And if we're alert, we can easily steer around them. So let's stay alert. Ready for some more light from God's Word? Here to open the book for us is our teacher, Dr. John Barnett.
Let's open to 1 Samuel chapter 13. As you're turning there, we're looking again at the life of Saul. And we're going to see this morning a very sobering look at his life. When we finish up in 1 Corinthians 10 later on, we're going to see the whole purpose God has for giving us these accounts is that we learn lessons. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, chronicling all the failures and disasters in the lives of the children of Israel, which are the primary component of the Old Testament, Paul said this. He said, these were written for our examples, that we don't fall after the same terrible evil desires and lusts that they fell through. So there is an element in this that is so pressing for us. Saul portrays for us a man who had everything. He had the anointing of God. He had the heart God gave him, a new heart, as we'll see in the text. He had the power of the Spirit of God, and yet he squandered and failed in spite of all that because of his unwillingness from his heart to respond and to be God's man. You see, he had everything externally, but on the inside, he didn't have a desire to obey God, as we'll see. The Lord of life, our Creator, God Himself, once said something that was very sobering. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, he says this, the day of our death is greater than the day of our birth. That's a little kind of downer, if you'd ask, because most people think death is bad and birth is wonderful. You know, it's celebrated birth and you're real somber at death. But God says, no, you're thinking backward. And why would he tell us that? Because he says at the end, after a life is finished, the real person is known, what they really were, because they have finished life with all of its opportunities and obstacles, accomplishments and failures. And now their life is ready for review by God. So he said, the greatest day is your last and my last. The chilling fact of God's word is that the individual life analysis that God himself then performs is like an autopsy. You know, autopsies for us are autopsies of why someone died. God performs an autopsy why we lived and for what we lived. And God himself reminds us that the constant theme of the exhortations to us in the church seem to revolve around the idea of finishing well at the finish line. God measures not how we start, but God measures how we finish. And that idea of the finish line, finishing well, our lives surviving the fires of the judgment seat, of our receiving a well-done, good and faithful servant analysis of our race by the Lord himself, who is the judge at the finish line. That's what we're supposed to be working for, because none of us can all have a perfect start in life. But God says you can have a perfect finish if you'll live my way for my glory with my grace bringing you along. So we will get the consequences of our choices here in our life on earth in heaven. There is a reckoning day for believers. We do need to have regular investment analyses of our lives. You know how if you are in the market, your advisor is always advising you and maybe changing a little bit your percentiles of what you're investing in to make sure you have a good balanced return. God wants us to equally be balancing our return for heaven by analyzing how we're investing our lives now. That brings us back again to the life of Saul. The ominous warning of Saul's life is that he had everything possible going for him. If you read the record, as we'll see this morning in the 13th chapter, he was big, he was strong, he was blessed, he was gifted, he was chosen by God, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he was given by God every opportunity to serve. And yet, he didn't. Saul failed because there were severe deficiencies on the inside in his character. God doesn't need brains, he wants character. God doesn't need brawn, huge, big, strong muscles and physical abilities. He wants integrity. God doesn't need anyone's wisdom, power, or wealth. He just wants obedience. And God doesn't need ambitious confidence to go through life with. He wants us to be humbly dependent on him. And those characteristics are often diametrically opposed to what the world schools us in. God wants character, integrity, obedience, and dependence. And over in God's Word, we see that God summarizes an entire life in just a few words. It's very sobering to think God can distill down a lifetime into a sentence. God analyzes us and tells us what our life was. As we saw a while back, that challenge of that summary is twofold. When God summarizes our life, he means it. You know, sometimes we say something and we go, oh, I didn't really mean that. Or I was just kidding, or I'm not serious. When God summarizes a life, he means it. That's the first thing. The second thing is, it's accurate. Because only God can weigh the motives and the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And he alone knows everything that we did, both in secret and in public. And so when he analyzes our life, he means it, and it's very accurate. How did he analyze the life of David? Do you remember God's summary of David's life? I called it David's epitaph. David distilled his life in God's sight down in Acts 13 and verse 36 into 9 words. His 70-year life was reduced to 9 words by the Apostle Paul as he was preaching a sermon. This is what he said. David had served God's purpose in his own generation. Now that's God's summary of his life. As we turn to 1 Samuel 13, what was God's summary of Saul's life? God only needs one word to summarize Saul. One word. God summarizes the whole life, the whole 40-year reign, and everything else associated with Saul's life with one word. That one word he repeats 5 times, so we don't miss it. In 3 verses, 5 times he says, rejected, 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 rejected. Lest we think God was unfair, he gives us the record of how he rejected Saul because Saul had rejected him. The word that God uses for Saul's treatment of God and God's response back to Saul is a very strong word. This word, the Hebrew word for rejected, is translated many different ways. It says that Saul despised God, refused God, rejected God, abhorred God, and became, through that, loathsome to God. You see, Saul was presented with very clear direction from God, his word. And Saul despised that word, rejected that word, resisted that word, and gradually became loathsome to God. In fact, the word God uses at the end of Saul's life is, it says that it repented the Lord, or the Lord was grieved or sorrowed, depending on your version, that he had even made Saul king. You know what's sad about that? It's the same word he used just before he flooded the planet in the time of Noah. It's the same word he used before he sent the pestilence on Israel. It's the same word he used before he destroyed Israel and sent them off into captivity. It is a very sobering thing to reject God and despise him and to elicit that response from him that Saul received. So Saul rejected God when he used selective and self-serving obedience in place of total and God-honoring obedience. And what did he get as a consequence for that bad choice? Let me show you the 15. Chapter 15, verse 23. I'll count them for you. Verse 23 of 1 Samuel 15, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry." Now here it is. "Because you have rejected," there's number one, "the word of the Lord, he also has rejected," that's number two, "you from being king." Now slip down to verse 26. "But Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have," and here's the third one, "rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord," here's the fourth one, "has rejected you from being king over Israel." Now look down at verse 35, same chapter, 1 Samuel 15, 35. "And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord," here it is, "regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." Same word that's in Genesis 6, same word that's in Leviticus 26 and 2 Samuel 17. All the way through, when we get the scriptures looked at, we see these climactic moments where God is severely grieved over the response of those that he has offered obedience, and they have rejected, and he grieves and regrets that he, in verse 35, had made Saul king over Israel. Now look at 1 Samuel 16:1. Here's the last time that this rejection notice is made. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. I have provided myself a king among his sons.'" Wow. Can you imagine what it would be like to be rejected by God, to have it all and yet be rejected? I can't even comprehend what it must have been like if Saul really understood everything that God had offered him and everything that he had squandered and rejected. But it's recorded for us. And so that's why we should go back to chapter 13. And I want to read this with you in just a moment. Let me just point out a few verses before we read them. The longing that we have in our heart is that we want to obey God in spite of our failures, in spite of our temptations and our weaknesses and our sins and our times of wandering away from the Lord. We have that internal desire, and we're more like David than like Saul. Saul had all the failures. He just didn't have a desire to change all that. He didn't have the longing to turn away from it. Look at verse 13 of 1 Samuel 13. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly,'" verse 13 says, "'You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God.'" He's not talking about the whole law of God, the whole revealed will of God in the Pentateuch. He's talking about specifically the Lord's direct command for him. See, this didn't all happen in chapter 15, which we just read about the whole, you know, Agag and the Amalekites and all that. This started happening right after he became king. He disregarded. You see, disobedience, usually God doesn't knock someone out for one problem, one failure.
You're enjoying the teaching of Dr. John Barnett, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. You can learn more about the ministry at discoverthebook.org, or just stay tuned till the end of today's program.
If you look at the analysis of the Bible, it is a lifelong struggle that God saw him not wanting to obey, and he was struggling against the Lord. It was the character of his life. As it says here, "You haven't kept the commandment of the Lord," verse 13, "which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." Verse 14, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. The positive life of David, that offer of a man after his own heart, comes in the black, dark contrast of Saul's rejection of God. And that's what makes David's life so stellar. The darkness of the disobedience of Saul's life. Which brings us back to Paul's sermon in Acts 13, verse 22. This is what Paul said. When he had removed Saul, that's the New Testament. The New Testament description of King Saul is he was removed. He was just taken, kind of like when they change out the beds when fall comes and all the beautiful summer flowers are still kind of blooming. They just pull them up by the roots and throw them in the... I remember when they did that here. I went, oh. But see, they were done. There was no more life for those. When the cold weather came, they would have looked ugly. So they just pulled them up and threw them into the garbage and hauled them away. God removed. Even though he looked like a strong and powerful king, he removed Saul. Because, this is what Paul continues, because he would raise up for them David as king, whom God gave testimony, saying, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. How do you know if you're after God's heart? Who will do all my will. You see, Jesus was the son of David. Jesus said, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. David was one who, though he failed, though he was weak, though he struggled, though he had to have many new beginnings with the Lord, down deep at the very basic level of his decision-making, he wanted with all his heart to do God's will. Saul didn't. And that's why God rejected him. David was imperfect. David was impatient. David was angry at times. He was wrathful at times. He was depressed. He was distressed. He was fearful. He was hopeless. He was tempted. And yet he was God's man, that he didn't like being that way, and he didn't want to stay those ways of disobedience, and he was grieved over his sin against God, and what God said mattered to David, but it didn't seem to matter to Saul. Let's experience the start of the fall of Saul. The first recorded problems that led to his ultimate disaster are in this 13th chapter. 1 Samuel 13, and we're going to read this chapter and then get as far through it as we can as we see how not to waste our life like Saul did. Verse 1, 1 Samuel 13, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, he chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. That means a garrison north and a garrison south of Jerusalem area. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines. That was the current problem, the enemy, the Philistines, that was in Geba toward the coast. If you understand, Israel was in the mountains. They always lived in the mountains area, and the Philistines lived on the plains over by the Mediterranean. So they went out to Geba. In verse 3 in the middle, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard it, that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered together to fight Israel. And the next line, New King James, is amazing. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. The Philistines were an awesome military force. And these mountain people, kind of like we would call them hillbillies almost, with no weapons, just with their shovels and their picks and their mattocks, their farm implements is what they brought. The only two people that had a sword in the whole army were Saul and his son. Everybody else had their rake. And they went out to meet tens of thousands of soldiers wearing iron armor, holding iron swords, and they had a wooden rake. Okay, so this is quite a matchup here. And they came up and encamped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. Verse 6, and when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, I would have been too. The people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. This is not a good way to start a battle, okay? Verse 7, and the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. That means they went the other direction. See, we don't know much about Bible geography. that was that away. The enemy was this way. So in other words, whoop, they were having a retreat here. They're going across the river to get away from the battle. And all the people following him, the ones that were left with their, you know, their shovel and their rake, were trembling. Then he waited, this is Saul, 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. The awesome, powerful representative of God told him, this is no matchup. You've got countless, like the sand and seashore, iron, armored and equipped, highly sophisticated army, and you guys got your rakes. So Samuel says, don't make a move without God. Wait 7 days. Wait a complete season. And when God is ready, it will be so clear that God wins the battle that he'll get all the glory. So, I mean, it was a very simple thing. If you want to read about it, it's in chapter 10, verse 8. This whole seven-day thing comes up earlier in the book. But the time set by Samuel, 7 days. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering, verse 9, and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. That's irreverent. Impatience is very dangerous, Saul. That was Samuel's job. Now it happened as soon as he finished presenting the burnt offering. He was not a priest. He was not supposed to do that. He intruded on the office of God's servant. But as soon as he finished disobeying, middle of verse 10, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw the people were scattered from me and that you didn't come within the days appointed and the Philistines were gathered together, countless, down there at Michmash. Verse 12, then I said, the Philistines will now come down to me at Gilgal and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled. That was very insincere because God did not compel him. So that was not of the Lord. You know, a lot of people are compelled to do a lot of things in the name of the Lord. And if they disobey the word of God, it's not from God. It's a very good lesson. And I offered a burnt offering. That was insubordination. It doesn't matter what was going on. It wasn't his place to offer. So he's insincere and insubordinate, but he was going to serve the Lord. And look at verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, this is the context of the rejection, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel, but now your kingdom will not continue. For the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. A man that won't be insincere, a man that won't be insubordinate, a man that won't be impatient, a man that won't try and win the battle himself, a man that will wait for God. He says, that's what he's looking for. And the Lord has commanded him, verse 14, to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600. Everyone else had run away. Okay, verse 16. Saul, Jonathan, his son, and the people present with them remained in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the Philistines encamped at Michmash, and raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines, three companies. One company turned the road of Orpah, the land of Shaul. Another company turned the road of Beth-horon. Another company on the border overlooking the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. So in other words, bad things are coming on every angle, if you know the map. Verse 19. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords and spears. Remember I told you last week they had a monopoly on iron production. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for sharpening was a pim for a plowshare and mattocks and the forks and the axes and set the points of the goads. And it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. I just want to show you, as we go back through this chapter, the glaring examples of God's record for us of the ways to fail, to waste our life, and how we shouldn't serve the Lord. Because Saul is a colossal failure, a colossal example of what not to do. And sometimes God shows us colossal examples of what to do, like Daniel, like what Job did, like what Joseph did. But sometimes he also gives us these huge pictures of what not to do. And let's go through this, because just as the Spirit of God bears fruit, so does the flesh. And when we don't obey God, we're in rebellion against Him. And God says there's no middle ground. Either you're obeying me or you're not. Either you're in obedience or you're in rebellion. And the fruit of the flesh is quite easily spotted. Remember, Galatians 5 says that the fruit of the flesh is evident. And then it gives all these little words, you know, of enmities and strifes and variations and seditions. It goes through all these ways the flesh shows itself up. The flesh shows up in our lives in our attitudes that are ungodly, in our actions that are ungodly. And King Saul would not walk in step with God. And when we don't walk in step with God and with His Spirit, our flesh runs the show. So either we're walking in the Spirit or we're fulfilling the desires of our flesh. That's what Paul tells us. That's what Saul was doing.
Thanks, John. Saul was insincere, insubordinate, and impatient. He thought he could win the battle himself. I need to remember to always be sincere or without wax, to be without any fakery. I must remember to be subordinate, to be a doer of the word and not merely a hearer. And I must remember to be patient, to wait upon the Lord. And the next time I decide that I can take care of things myself, I need to remember Saul's miserable example and avoid repeating it. Great lessons that God has written down for us. Now, all we need to do is do them. That's the way God's word is. You hear it, and then you do it or you don't. Saul didn't, and he was rejected. And you know, listening friend, God's word also says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. And we all have to respond to that, too. You can respond sincerely by bowing down before Him as Lord, or you can reject Him as Saul did, and be rejected as Saul was. Please, please learn from Saul's mistakes, my friend. Hebrews says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Bow before the way and the truth and the life right now, today. Well, our time is gone again. Seems to go by so quickly, I think. I hope you'll plan to be right here next time and write to us. Our email address is radio@dtbm.org, and we'd love to hear from you.
Or call 866-815-2601. Once again, the phone number is 866-815-2601.
So till next time then, we'll continue to pray that you will, wherever you are on life's journey, discover the book